seated. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you will notice the article in the church newsletter. It talks about that one word we want you to pick. Many of us shared this past Wednesday night that were here this past Wednesday night with one word we'd like to see improvement in our life, and we're focusing upon that one word. There are many people who do New Year's resolutions, and that New Year's resolution is usually worn out before the month is over. And so we want to kind of narrow it down. Instead of making a bunch of resolutions that you're going to forget, we want you to focus upon one area of life in your life that you'd like to see God work in, and make it a daily focus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we have somewhat of a resolution, a New Year's resolution, or a challenge to us as far as ministry. And oh, I pray that I could be better as far as most excellent when it comes to ministry. And though the passage of Scripture speaks specifically to the pastor, I think, it is true for each and every one of us who serve the Lord. Now, those who serve the Lord are those who have been born again. Regardless of your age and regardless of your abilities, if you're a child of God, you're called to serve the Lord. So what Paul does in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, he gives qualifications of how to be an excellent minister. Notice what it says in verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We desire to be good ministers. We desire to be good servants, to serve the Lord not only with gladness, but with excellence. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about addressing false doctrine, addressing false teaching, confronting it, and getting rid of it. What he looked at, what we looked at last week, and what he had written, we looked at how he addressed that term asceticism. Asceticism is that which is abstaining from certain things that are good to attain salvation or to attain godliness. The Apostle Paul condemns it. And as he condemned this false way to attain godliness or to attain salvation, I want you to understand the best way we can face false doctrine, false teaching, the best way you can face cults is being rooted and grounded in the truth. I have often been told that the best way to understand how you have a counterfeit dollar bill or $10 bill or $5 bill or $100 bill, you know how they train people? It's by looking at that which is real. And as they see the authentic, when they feel it as far as something false coming through there, or they see something false coming through there, you know what? They're able to detect it a lot quicker because they're so familiar with that which is true and which is accurate. Therefore, we also, as Christians, as children of God, as we are rooted and grounded in truth and we become so familiar with truth, when false doctrine comes our way, we're quickly to detect it. Therefore, we need to understand that we need to learn to grow in the truths of God's Word. We need to learn and grow and love the truth of God's Word. And as we love God's Word, we live God's Word. In other words, what we know, we put it into practice. So many people come up short of this. They do their Bible study or they do their morning devotions and they read through quickly what they've got and they forget what they've read. It's kind of like looking in your mirror in the morning and you forgot what you saw in the mirror. I don't even think I looked at the mirror this morning. I feel really blessed today. Don't know what I look like, but I feel blessed. But when we look in God's Word, we've got to desire God's Word. And as we love God's Word, we want to see it fleshed out into our lives. Here, we grow in the truth. And as we grow in the truth, we learn to love the truth. And as we love the truth, we learn to live the truth. And this becomes most desirable in our lives. Therefore, when false teaching comes our way or false doctrine comes our way, you know what? We don't want anything to do with it because we desire the truth. When one's familiar with the truth, one can easily detect that which is false. There was a Scottish preacher back in the early 1800s. His name was Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane died at a young age, around 29 or 30 years old. Godly man, godly young preacher. And what he said, he says, "My people need me to be godly." And oh, how true that is. A congregation needs a pastor that needs to be godliness. He needs to have that godliness in his life. The word godliness is found 15 times in the New Testament. Out of those 15 times in the New Testament, 13 times are in the pastoral epistles. Out of those 13 times in the pastoral epistles, what we find is the word godliness is mentioned 9 times in 1 Timothy alone. 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing Timothy, what he is emphasizing is godliness. And godliness is simply holiness being lived out. The holiness that's within, it's being lived out. It's not an external power, it's an internal power, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we look at this godliness, I want you to understand where it comes from. It comes from an encounter with God. It means you're struck in awe. You know what awe means? Awe or awesome means terrifying. It means it's a word that makes one shudder. In other words, when you have a real encounter with God, you don't get all giddy and just start laughing and giggling and acting silly. To be in awe of God, it's when you have an encounter with God, you are humbled before Him. And that sense of the awesomeness of God causes you to worship Him. And as you worship Him, what that does, it flows out into a life of obedience after you worship Him. As you properly worship God, you desire to be obedient unto Him. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you remember what the Word of God says? Great is the mystery of godliness, or without controversy, or here is a certain saying, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. When Paul starts talking about godliness, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ is the full embodiment of godliness. The Word of God says that He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Christ is dwelling in us. If we have professed Him as our Lord and Savior, He dwells within, and because He dwells within, here is the only reason and the only way godliness can be possible in your life is by Him dwelling within. One thing we need to understand is God is the first cause that produces effect. For you to be godly, God has to cause that and to produce the effect. Now, we believe that man's free will is broken. We believe man is a sinner. We believe there's nothing in and of himself man can do to please God. Let me give you an illustration of that. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt? And then he died. Many years passed, and the Israelites multiplied, and they were prospering in Egypt. They'd learned the ways of Egypt. They had all the goods of the world, and they had other gods start coming into their lives. What God did, God's purpose was to bring Israel into the promised land. But He had to bring them out of the world first. Now, how did God do that? Here are His people, they're falling in love with the world. What God did, He brought about hard times. Very difficult times. They became slaves. Until finally, God changed their will by the means of causing things to happen. He brought a king into their life that knew nothing of Joseph. And as He put them into hard slavery, the Israelites started crying out to God to deliver them. They desired to leave Egypt. You see how God works. God brought a cruel leader in that they might cry out to Him, that they might forsake Egypt, and they might go to the promised land. God's ultimate purpose was to bring them to the promised land. And you know what? God, in some kind of effect, He changed their will by bringing about circumstances in life to wherefore they desire God's will. God works the same way in your life and my life. He rules and He overrules. And you remember the psalm we just read this morning, Psalm 76? He's even able to make the wrath of man bring him praise. And the rest of that wrath, He's able to restrain. God is the cause that produces effects. And even so in godliness, when it comes to godliness in our life, it is God who is the one who causes that godliness to bring about the effects of godliness. It's an internal power. Paul is actually condemning what is called asceticism in the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as he condemns asceticism as a way of godliness, notice what it says in the latter part. Well, just read verses 1 and 2 along with me. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And they forbid to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. So there were certain things these false teachers were telling people, don't do this, you can't eat that, you can't marry, you can't do this, you can't do that. What Paul then does, notice what he does in verse 6. He gives the right diet. Now, I want to speak about your diet. New Year's resolutions. You're going to start eating well, right? You're going to start doing better for your body. Paul gives the right diet here in verses 6 and 7. Notice what he says. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Here, the right diet, you've got to reject junk food. You might say, where does junk food fit in there? You know what? Junk food does not nourish you. They say one of the worst things you can eat late at night is potato chips. You know why? Because it makes your belly stick out. Junk food. You got to get rid of junk food in your life. But yet you find junk food is what's the cheapest to buy, isn't it? And it's the easiest to buy. And yet that which is healthy is the more pricier. Now, why do they make things that way? What I want to allude this to is that even as if you want to have health and you want to build up your immune system and all that junk, especially against all this sickness that's going around in our day and time, you got to eat right. And as you eat right, you know what? Let's look at this spiritually. That means you got to reject junk food. Rejecting junk food is just like rejecting false teaching. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, but refuse or reject profane and old wives' fables. Here, what Paul is saying, refuse or reject that which is irreverent or godless. That's what profane means. Anything that is godless, you got to reject it. Refuse that which is opposite of which is holy. And he says old wives' fables. You know what old wives' fables is? The word old wives is the word for old women. Don't listen to old women telling a bunch of myths, a bunch of fables, a bunch of made-up stories. Don't listen to a bunch of made-up stories. Back in that day and time, and I've mentioned this before, what they would often do is they'd take a name out of a genealogy back in the Old Testament, and they'd make this obscure name, which the Word of God said nothing about, and they would make this big myth or fable out of this one person, and supposedly they'd link it with their genealogy and everything, which made their genealogy look like, wow. Paul's telling Timothy, because this was a common practice back in that day and time, refuse old women's myths. Anything that contradicts God's Word, let me tell you something we need to reject. If it's a contradiction to God's Word, reject it. Now, you know what? We need to put this into practice into our life. We don't need to just hear it. We've got to practice it. If it's opposite of holiness, we need to reject anything that goes contrary to holiness. Reject myths, reject legends, reject old wives' fables, genealogies, asceticism, whatever goes against God's Word, we've got to reject it. Whatever's junk food, reject it. But now, notice the positive aspect of this. We need to nourish ourselves. That's what it says in verse 6. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We need to accept that which is going to nourish us. You want to have health and strength? Eat what's going to be good for you. Don't fly into Speedway and get you a pack of nabs or a pack of crackers or a pack of tater chips or a candy bar. Or, you know, all this stuff, it's not good for you. You didn't know you can get a nourishment lesson, did you? Here's New Year's resolutions. Accept that which is nourishing. Just like we're to reject junk food, we're to accept nourishing food, even so we reject false doctrine, but we're to accept that which nourishes us up. That nourishing teaching. It says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you've already attained it. What the minister, what the servant of God must do. The servant of God must put forth the truth of God's Word. The servant of God must let it permeate, let it saturate within his heart and within his life. This is not just for me, it's for you too. You've got to get in God's Word, get God's Word into you, and let God's Word settle and sink in and saturate your life. You know what that means? It means reading your Bible. It means explaining the Word of God. It means preaching the Word of God, exhorting the Word of God to others, and teaching people the Word of God. You know what happens when you start digging into God's Word to teach others? You're feeding yourself. You know what? The more you get into the Word to try to help somebody else, the more you're feeding yourself too. Here, notice what Paul says. Nourished up in the words of faith. That's what Timothy was. And of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You know what? You got to do something with God's Word. And what you do with God's Word is you feed it to others. As you live it out, you give it out. As you receive it, you know what? You give it also and they receive it. Listen to what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice what the Word of God says in verse 15. The Apostle Paul, still writing to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? It's good to read spiritual books, but you know what? It's best to be reading the Word of God. spiritual books can have errors in them. The Word of God is without error. Look at what it says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with longsuffering and doctrine." Here's what happens. If you do not get in God's Word consistently, you're going to be lacking nourishment. You're going to be lacking spiritual nourishment. How many of you would go without eating as often as you go without reading God's Word? I dare say you're ready to feed your face or feed your bellies much, much quicker than you jump in God's Word. What happens when you're not nourished with the Word of God? If you have a pastor that's not nourished in the Word of God, what you're going to get from this pastor is a bunch of sentimental stories. You know what? I've sat under preaching like that. What you get when the pastor is not in the Word of God, he'll start telling stories that are heart-tugging, tear-jerking, playing on the emotions. Sometimes it leads to yelling and screaming and repetition of yelling and screaming and trying to get people hyped up. And you know what? People leave empty. It's not in how loud you shout. It's the truth that's proclaimed. Let me tell you, I don't have to shout the truth to you. I don't have to yell at you. What I am to do is rightly to divide the Word of God and give it to you. And if I'm lacking there, you're going to be hurting and I'm going to be hurting too. Get in the Word. As a servant of God, get into the Word of God. Notice here, we talk about the right diet, but let's talk about some exercise now. Oh, let's talk about getting some exercise. What's this mean? Let's talk about exercise. Paul talks about the right exercise. Notice what he says in verse 7, the latter part there. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Here, the Word of God says exercise. The word exercise, it says train in verse 7. Can be translated exercise or train, and that's a verb form. Exercise or train yourself. This word train is the Greek word gymnos. It's where we get the word gymnasium. Now, a gymnasium is somewhere where you work out. It don't smell good in a gymnasium, does it? It smells like sweat. The word gymnos actually means, the very meaning of that word gymnos, it means to be without clothes. Now, what in the world is he saying? Back in the day, the Greeks, when they trained or they trained for exercising, they would take off all their clothes so they would not be inhibited by any restraints. And therefore, they trained without any obstacles or obstructions. This word train, it means to discipline. To discipline oneself. You can imagine with me, if you could, running, well, for your sake, I'll say a half a mile. No, a quarter of a mile. And at the end of that quarter of a mile, you're going, here's training. You run that quarter of a mile, and you're tired, and then you just break out into a sprint. That's training. That's discipline. Or it would be like lifting weights. And as you, how many of y'all lift weights? I'm speaking to an audience that don't know what I'm talking about. As you lift weights and you get to the point where your muscles start aching, then you got to do a few more reps. That's training. It's discipline. It's discipline. It's stretching yourself to become better than what you're doing. I dare say we can all use a little discipline in our lives. This discipline, when you think about it, discipline, some people think about discipline as a Christian, that sounds like legalism. Is that what Paul's saying? We know better than that. Paul condemns that legalistic type thinking. What is he saying here? Legalism would be self-centered. Legalism, self-centeredness, is trying to gain something, trying to gain favor with God. Let me tell you, legalism will never gain favor with God. Discipline is something totally different. It's God-centered. Discipline is something that's done out of love for God. And because we love Him, we discipline ourselves. Let me give you an example of that. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 speaks of the Apostle Paul and how he preaches. And he's preaching, he says in verse 28, whom we preach. We preach Christ. We warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And then Paul says, whereunto I also labor. This word labor, he's working to the point of exhaustion. Striving. You can imagine the word striving. It means agonizing. That's where you get like you're running and you're exhausted, but you take off into a sprint. That's agonizing. And then it says, according to His working. It's His energy that works in me mightily like dynamite. It is God that works in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God at work. That godliness that's worked out is because of Him working within. If you have an outward form of godliness, but not the inward substance of holiness, all you've got is a legalistic way of living. And you know what? You're going to fail in life. Here, the Apostle Paul worked more than any other man, more than the other people that were around him. Why? Because it was God working in him and working through him. How are we to train ourselves? The Apostle Paul says, exercise or train yourself rather unto godliness. Let me tell you how you train yourself. You train yourselves in the Scriptures. You train yourself in the Word of God. Here's what produces godliness. Him within, feeding the soul with the food of God's Word. And as you feed upon God's Word, you know what? You're training yourself in godliness. You know what? There's many times we use the excuse, I don't have time. I don't have time to read God's Word. My life's too busy. I got too much going on. I don't have time. I dare say you can always make time. There ain't nobody too busy to where they can't make time for God. The problem is that they don't want to make time. They don't want to make that as a priority of time. In our day and time, there are more study Bibles on the market than there has ever been. Right now, I'm reading through three different versions of a study Bible. One of my best ones I like is a Spurgeon Bible. It's a study Bible. I really like that. It's got some good comments in it. In other words, invest in a good study Bible. And let me tell you something, this would be a great investment if you do that. And you get in it regular, and you study regular. You invest in a good study Bible, and let me tell you, that's better than investing in just a Christian book. Because we're talking about God's Word. Training yourself in God's Word. What does the Apostle Paul say? For bodily exercise, what? This physical gymnos, this bodily exercise, here's the noun form of the word train or exercise. Train or exercise is talking about the verb form. He says, but bodily exercise. Your body, gymnos, without any clothes, your exercise. He says, profits a little bit. In other words, here's the results of this training in godliness. The physical exercise has got some profit to it. Any of you ever know an athlete, you can see, I remember knocking on somebody's, some of y'all remember, I think I remember the guy's name. He's right back here in Woodhill. It's been a few years back. I knocked on the door and he answered the door and he was chiseled like a rock. And I looked at him and I recognized him. And his name was Pookie. Pookie, I think Jones, was quarterback for University of Kentucky back in the early 2000s. Man, he was muscular. I thought, whoa. I talked to him a little bit about the Lord. And he said he'd come. He never came, but anyway. You know what? You can chisel yourself like a rock. You can look like a whoa. But you know what? Your muscles, you ain't going to take to heaven. Them muscles probably won't even get you to the grave. Many of you will lose those muscles with age. Physical exercise has some benefit, what Paul's saying. It's got a little benefit, and let me tell you, your body is the temple of God. You ought to take care of it, and if it's got a little bit of benefit, don't hurt you to exercise a little bit. I need every little bit I can. But what Paul says in verse 8, godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise not only of the life that now is, but that which is to come. Hear what Paul's saying. Spiritual training in godliness is priceless. Train yourself in godliness. It's invaluable. You can't put a money dollar on it. And you know what it costs you? It just costs you your time giving it unto the Lord. Because what you've got is the promise of this life. Now think with me for a moment. If you're in the Word of God, let me say, you start giving 2 hours a day to reading God's Word. If you start giving 2 hours a day reading God's Word, and God's Word starts sinking in your life, you know what starts happening? People in your family, your marriage, your children, people at your work, people that are your friends, they're going to see something different happening in your life. The Word of God has that type of effect. I read a story about, it was Dwight D. Eisenhower. One of his top generals got put over the NATO forces way back when. One thing that top general, his last name was Bell, I think it was Nelson Bell, what he did, he'd wake up at 4:30 every morning and read the Word of God for 2 hours. So all of his military decisions and all the decisions he had, and there were some major decisions, it was based upon God's Word. 2 hours every morning. Once a year, he'd read through the Old Testament once, the New Testament four times. He lived to be 90-some years old. He won just about every medal you could get as far as in the military. He had a daughter. See if you know this daughter's name. Ruth Graham Bell. Rings a bell, doesn't it? Billy Graham's wife. She also got up at 4:30 in the morning reading God's Word for 2 hours. See the godly influence that it has upon the children? Bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Hear what godliness is profitable for. It's profitable for everything in your life. Everything. Not just a few things. Everything. Godliness affects everything across the board that you encounter in life. That's what Paul's saying. Train yourself. Exercise yourself in godliness. Then you've got the promise of life right now. But not just that. We got life to come. And it's only going to get better. Ain't going to be no more sickness, no more pneumonia, no upper respiratory, no runny noses, no sneezing, no snot, nothing like that. We ain't got to worry about wiping down the pews with all this Lysol and germ deficient, killing 99% of bacteria, viral, everything, it kills it. You know what? There ain't going to be none of that in heaven. We've got life that comes. And the Word of God tells us that godliness has the promise of the life to come. I've asked you to pick out one word. One word for this coming year. Whatever that one word is, make sure you can relate it to godliness, to growing in godliness, growing with Christ. Here's a New Year's resolution. First Sunday of the new year. This New Year's resolution, right diet, right exercise. You've got a challenge. That challenge could just hit your ears, never affect your heart. But if it affects your heart, that means you're going to put it into practice when you leave this place. I pray that you discipline yourself unto godliness. Out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to you, for what He's done for you, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? If you know Him as Lord and Savior, are you living out His love that He pours out into your heart so you can live it out in front of others? Do you know Him as Lord? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. And as we give a hymn of invitation, I pray you just respond accordingly as the Lord God would have you to respond. And I pray you take time this year, each and every day of your life, to be holy. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and it is timeless, priceless, having the promise of life and the promise of life to come. Lord, we ask that You work an effectual work in our heart, that we would discipline ourselves, that You would be glorified, that others might hear of Christ, that they too, by their lives, might train themselves in godliness. Work mightily as only You can. Change hearts like only You can. Live through lives as only You can. We'll be careful to give You the glory for Christ's sake. Amen.